Grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Galatians, okay? And if you want to put a ribbon there, we're going to be in Galatians from now till Easter. So going to walk through this letter that Paul wrote to the churches in, and it's, Galatia is an area in modern-day Turkey. And Paul writes this letter to them to correct some things that are going on. He kind of gets after him here, okay? So I told the first service, I felt like I preached mad in the first service. I'm not mad, okay? This is an intense letter, okay? And there's only one way to do it, is intensely. So here's the controversy, okay? You need to get this, know this up front. There are people that have come to this area of Galatia and are telling the non-Christians that they need to become Jewish before they can become Christian, namely that they need to be circumcised, okay? Telling them they need to be circumcised before they can become a Christian, and then they can be Christian. And Paul is pissed about it, okay? He's mad, okay? He's mad. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. But he is not happy with the direction that they're going in, because to do so is to walk away from the gospel and walk towards something else, okay? And that's where he finds them. We're going to read verses 1 to 10, and if you have your Bibles open, I'll have some things for you to underline. If you like to fill in blanks, there's going to be a lot of them today. I'm going to talk fast. We'll get through it, okay? Paul, he gives these first five verses, he's going to give them his credentials, going, hey, look, I have the authority to say these things to you. I have the authority to correct you because of who I am, what God has done in me and is done through me. He says, Paul, an apostle. Now, there aren't modern day apostles, okay? If you see someone on TBN or TikTok call themselves an apostle, they're not one. Okay, apostle was an office that was given to a group of men that worked to establish the church and write the scriptures, okay? That is not an office that's open anymore, so if you see someone online call themselves an apostle, they're probably a Christian, they're just wrong, okay? They don't know what they're talking about. He's an apostle not from men, not through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He said that his authority does not come from a man or a group of men. The authority that God has given him comes from God himself, who raised Jesus from the dead and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. He says, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And he starts all of his letters off kind of like this. And then usually the next thing he does is goes, man, I thank God in every remembrance of you. I love you. Can't long to see you. All this kind of really like he kind of lays it on, you know, like, hey, we love you. Can't wait to see you. You guys are awesome. He does not do that here. Okay. Verse 6, I am astonished. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, underline that word trouble, and want to, circle this word, distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed, which is a bad translation, okay? The word accursed here is the Greek word anathema, and that doesn't matter, okay? Just know this. That's the strongest word Paul could have used, okay? There's a myriad of words that Paul could have used to say this, and he uses the word anathema, which is the strongest word in the Greek language, okay? What this means is, to hell with those people. Okay? He's saying, God, comma, damn those people to hell. Okay? That's what this, if someone comes to you and preaches a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, let God send them to hell. Okay? That's a little weightier than accursed, right? But that is what he means here. He goes on and says, again, I'll say this. I said it before. I'll say it again. Right? I love that. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be anathema. To hell with him. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's on it here, okay? He wants them to simultaneously do two things. He wants them to see and remember the grace of God. And then he wants them to not be distracted by other things, okay? And this is a message from 50 years after Jesus was resurrected. And it is one that we need to remind ourselves of today. There were people that were trying to turn people's attention away from the grace of God and distort the gospel message onto something else, okay? That is the Galatian controversy. And that is the controversy in the church in 2026, right? We have to be careful of this. This is a story as old as time, okay? And I had a guy, okay, no, and I'm telling you a story, no disrespect to him. We had a family years ago that decided they were leaving our church, going to the Greek Orthodox Church, okay? And when I met with them and I said, why? Why are you doing this? And he said, well, it's really old. I said, huh. I said, well, you know, like the original controversy, the Galatians is the oldest letter we have, okay? It's the earliest letter we have. Within 50 years of Jesus being resurrected. And they were telling people they had to cut off their man parts before they could become a Christian. Like, can we agree that old doesn't mean right? Right? Like, old doesn't necessarily mean right. We need to make sure that we're looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just saying something's right because of how old it is. This is old, okay? This is old. And they got it wrong really quickly. And we'll get it wrong really quickly, too, if we aren't careful. That's why we need to remind each other of the grace of God and the goodness of the gospel every single time we come together, all right? I want you to see this. He talks about God's grace here. God's grace. What is God's grace? Here's a definition of God's grace. God's grace is God's undeserved favor freely given through Jesus Christ to people who deserve God's wrath because of sin. Undeserved, meaning I didn't earn it, I don't deserve it, none of those things, right? This is something that God gives me because he is good, and it's not just given to neutral people, but to people, sinners like you and me, who what we deserve is God's wrath or his punishment because of our sin, but instead what he gives us is his favor. How does he do that? He does it in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? And Paul's going to remind them of this in these first five verses. Five things he tells them, he reminds them that God's grace does. Number one, God's grace brings peace, okay? He says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God and peace with one another. He reminds them of this. Colossians 1, I want you to see these verses. I'll read fast today. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible. Whether rulers or powers or kingdoms or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, or he might be first, okay? And in him, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making, here's that word, peace by the blood of the cross. You and I are at peace with God because of Jesus. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, hey, we've been declared to be God's people, innocent by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, God's grace brings peace. Number two, God's grace comes from God's substitution, that is Jesus. We don't get this grace by being good people or by doing religious things, and certainly not by being circumcised, okay? We get this because of Jesus. Look what he says, verse 4. It says, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age. God's grace comes through God's substitution, meaning that Jesus died in our place. He was our substitute. Instead of us dying and receiving God's wrath, Jesus died in our place, and now we receive God's mercy or favor. Romans 5, he says this, through him, through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith in this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, he says, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Okay, it doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we're still weak, this is good news, we're still weak, At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. Here's the good news. God showed us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We've been brought back into harmony with God. So you have the grace brings peace. It comes through God's substitution. Three, it reveals God's sovereignty. Don't be scared of that word, okay? Please don't be scared of that word. All that word means is that God's in charge of everything. That's all it means. All it means is God, he's in charge of everything, okay? There's nothing outside of his control, and praise God for that, right? Praise God. And no matter what happens, we can trust him, and we can trust what we're saying. Because he is in charge of everything, even what the enemy means for evil, he uses it for good. Even in the valley where you don't feel like you can hear God's voice, he's being faithful because that's who he is. This is, he's done this, this is verse 4, according to the will of our God and Father. These things are happening because God has said they're going to happen. Ephesians 2, hope you can remember, you should memorize these verses this year, okay? It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. You didn't do this. It's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And he's done all this. Number 4, all of this displays God's glory. At the end of verse 5, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's praising God for who he is, for what he has done, for what he is doing, for what he's going to do. All of this is to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 1, okay? Last big passage to read. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has, I love this word, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. And the promise here at the end, and in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we obtain possession of it. This is a work that God is doing, right? He's done this for his glory. He's done it, lastly, for our good. Last point into this one. God's grace is for our good. And here's why I put that here. Because all these things I've said are great theological points, okay? But they are not just things to be known. They're things to be believed. I need to believe these things. That God has done this because he loves me, and he loves you, and he's for us, right? He's for our good. God's grace is not just something out there that people believe or a theological framework to be learned. It is for you. It's for me. It's for God has done these things because while we were still sinners, he loved us, and he wanted to save us and bring us to himself, right? This is a good news of his grace. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for our sake, not for God's sake, not for religion's sake, for our sake, God, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus, you, I, sinners, might become the righteousness of God, because Jesus came to save sinners like you and me. This is for our good. Now, that's where Paul starts out, okay? That's the first half of the sermon. Go to verse 6. Look what he says. That's great news, right? Great news. And then Paul goes, and you turned away from it. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all, he says. Now, there is another one, but there are some who trouble you, and distort the gospel of Christ. Even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And look, I know I went hard in the paint after Mormons a couple weeks ago, but they literally believe an angel from heaven, Moroni, brought golden plates to Joseph Smith in upstate New York and delivered to him a gospel contrary to the one that we preach. Right? They would say this verse is not translated correctly. I would disagree with them, okay? But literally, it's literally what they believe. And Paul doubles down here. As I said it before, I'll say it again, okay? Anyone who preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. These are the points I want you to get here, okay? Three main points on this. Number one, there is only one gospel. Case that needs to be said. There's only one gospel. And they are turning away from it here. They're turning away from a salvation that's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and turning to something else, okay? The something else they were turning to was circumcision as a means of salvation, okay? That's probably not what you're turning to. But we can also distort the gospel. We have to be careful of that, right? But we need to remind you, there's only one gospel here, and he's saying to them, they're turning away from salvation by grace alone. He says, I am astonished. He just told them all this about God's grace. And they're like, what about this though? Okay? Again, this is a generation after Christ is resurrected. You don't think we're not in danger of this today? We're so in danger of it today. There are people that were, he says, I'm astonished that you're quickly deserting him who called you into this grace. And you're turning to a different gospel. Paul's like, I cannot believe this. That you would turn away from the goodness of Jesus and turn towards something else. Some of them were distorting or twisting grace, he says. Look at verse 7. He says, not that there is another one, but there are some who would, and again, I would, you should underline and star or whatever. They're troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's your next point. I'm sure this will get me some more fan mail, but I don't care. I really don't care. We need to be careful that we guard against distortions of the gospel outside the church and counterfeit gospels inside the church. This is not just news from AD 70. This is for 2026. And you've got to be careful. Okay, let me be your pastor for a second. You got to watch out for that. Okay, you got to be careful that you don't allow a distortion of the gospel to become what you believe the gospel is or even what the gospel produces. You got to be careful of this. And look, again, I'm not mad at you for this, but you're being more discipled by social media and cable news than you are the Bible, which is why you need to be extra careful. That you're not allowing a distortion of the gospel they're on every side of every issue. People that would seek to draw you in and claim Christians as theirs to accomplish what they want to accomplish that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And they do this, and they gather people around them that will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And you and I have to be careful that we don't distort the gospel or believe a distortion of the gospel. Okay? I ain't mad at you. But it's every day. It's every day where people are distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ to accomplish their own agenda, no different than they were doing in Galatia, right? And you and I, if we aren't careful, well-meaning people can become the victims of believing things that aren't true. And then living them out in such a way that is contrary to the gospel. We have to be careful of this, okay? Distortions of the gospel outside the church and even counterfeit gospels inside the church, meaning that like there are gonna be people that are in the church, maybe even pastors, okay, that are gonna do and say things that is a counterfeit to the true gospel, It is going to look the part in some ways, but it is going to be void of the things that matter the most, which is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we got to be careful that we hold the line here, okay? We got to hold the line. We got to keep preaching the gospel and only the gospel. Be careful, okay? We have to be careful. And we got to remember this, next point. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bigger than Paul. It's bigger than angels. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than anyone. That's what Paul says. He said, listen, I love that Paul added himself in verse 8. He says, even if we came and preached a different gospel to you, even if I do it, he says, even if an angel from heaven flies down with golden plates and says, here's the new gospel, to hell with them. He Paul says, to hell with me if I preach a different gospel. He ain't playing here, okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is more important and is bigger than anyone or anything. And the next point there is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the standard by which the message is tested. Not the messenger, not the crowd, not the hype associated with the gospel. Listen, don't look at Capstone Church and say we're being faithful to the gospel because you gave $729,000 last year, which is awesome. That is not the litmus test of being faithful to the gospel. Having multiple services is not a litmus test for being faithful, okay? You judge Capstone Church by the gospel that we preach, not the people that are here or the money that we give. Those are great things, but that is not a litmus test for faithfulness. And our prayer, my prayer for you, you hear us preaching something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, you call that out. Like you don't stand for that. I hope you won't, okay? I hope you won't. And if we start doing it over and over again, I hope you find another church to go to that is preaching the gospel. That's the thing that Paul says. Look, we're not hyping Paul up. We're not hyping angels up. No. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the standard by which we test everything that we do. And that's his call for them, and that's the call for us today. That we don't, the title of this sermon is There's No Substitutes for Grace. And I'm here to tell you, it's a tale as old as time. People trying to substitute grace for something else. For people saying, well, if you really were a Christian, then you would do this. Or if you really were a Christian, you would do this. Let's stop. That is, do not allow someone to substitute the grace of God for something else, right? We do not, he's going to say in chapter 2, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. He says, if I could receive salvation any other way than by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then Jesus shouldn't have died. This is important, okay? It's really important that we hold the line on this. And then lastly, as we do that, we rest in God's approval of us. I'm a closet narcissist. Not really in the closet, okay? I like people to like me. Okay? I think I'm generally awesome, and I want you to think I'm awesome, okay? And so when you don't, I don't like that. My buddy Alan McPherson says all the time, he's like, Jeremy, you got 1,400 people come to your church, and there's three people that don't like you, and you're just worried about those three. I'm like, yeah, but they should like me too, you know? I will tell you, the older you get, the less the approval of man matters to you, okay? Because, I mean, that is something the Lord has put to death in me a lot, okay? It's still there, okay? It's still like, hey. But I think this, if we're going to live this way, can I tell you this? If we're going to be a church that says, forget all that, we're going to preach the gospel and nothing else. We're going to be a people that are faithful to the gospel, it is going to put you at odds with people, okay? And so I think it's why Paul tells them here in verse 10. Let's go look at verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? He says, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And what Paul's saying here is, look, I can only rest in who God says that I am. Or like I cannot be distracted by all these other secondary, tertiary, frivolous things that I'm not saying they're not important. They're just not of first importance. They're not of first importance. What is of first importance? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And Paul's telling, we got to hold the line on that, okay? We got to hold the line on that. So two invitations and we're done. One, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted Christ, we're not talking about coming to church or being religious or any of that kind of stuff. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? If you haven't, he would welcome you to himself today. We say it all the time. If you would come to him, he will have you. Okay? Anyone that wants to trust Jesus can trust him. And the invitation is for you to trust Jesus today. And if you're following Jesus, man, here's my prayer for us. We would rest in the goodness of the grace of God. We would remember who we are in Christ. And we would help each other not believe some distortion of this gospel. We would help each other not fall into the trap of people that would want to twist and distort the gospel. And we need each other's help for that, okay? We need each other to stay out of that. And I pray that we could help each other to do that. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for your people being so attentive. God, I pray we could help each other remember. And there's no substitutes for grace. There's no grace plus something. We have been saved because you are a good father. It's who you are. We haven't deserved it. We haven't earned it. Still, you love us. So God, may we help each other remember that and that alone and not allow some distortion or add on to the gospel to be a distraction from the things you've called us to and who you've called us to be as your people. And God, for those that are here that don't know Jesus, God, I pray they would see your goodness and they would trust you this morning. And for those of us that do know you, help us to rest in the grace that you've shown us and hold the line on the importance of it. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.